Open your Bibles, if you will, over to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. I'm going to read a group of verses there. Through the end of the chapter. If you'll all turn there, I'll be reading from the New King James. Beginning at verse 15, this is the Lord talking to Elijah. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the valley or to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nisham, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel-Mehiah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Let me say that that phrase was simply an idiom. And the idiom was simply the idea, I'm not stopping you from doing those things. So it wasn't a negative comment that was being made by Elijah to Elisha. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. It was more than becoming his servant. He became a student to him at that time. Now, what occurs is for about 2 years they go about together in various places, and you can read through the end of the chapter and into the next chapter. It finally comes to the point where Elijah and Elisha are traveling together, and they go from Gile down to Jericho, and then they cross the Jordan. And along the way, all the prophets that come across them will say to Elisha, "Do you not know that your master is going his way?" And he acknowledges and continues with him. And in the course of the conversation, he asks that he be given a double portion of what Elijah was able to do. And Elijah told him, "If you see me depart, it will be so." As they're traveling, we find that indeed Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind. And as he's taken up in that whirlwind, Elijah cries out. As Jeremiah went up into the heavens, Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took up his own clothes, took hold of his own clothes, and tore them into two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. We're going to be talking about the idea of passing the mantle. What we're really going to be talking about is the idea of mentoring and the value that mentoring has within our own lives and within the life of the congregation. It's a very popular term nowadays, but it's been used throughout the centuries and throughout the past decades. But we like to talk about the idea of mentoring others. And what we mean by that simply is to help, to give advice to someone who has less experience than you. And so what we're going to be looking at is the idea of both the mentor and the mentee. I said that it's been going on for decades and centuries, and I can prove it from one passage of Scripture in particular, as we look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and the second verse. There Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." And I've reminded you many times, the word men there is humans, mankind. So it's both men and women. To faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I believe then we have the principle of this sense of mentoring even in the New Testament. A mentor is going to be someone who is going to help you reach the things you never thought possible. They may help you to reach things you had never seen as possibilities within your lives. What I'd like to do, first of all, is look at the value of the idea of mentoring others and being a mentor yourself. We look at the idea that, first of all, it's going to have value to the individual. This is also almost axiomatic. By that, it is a truth so evident that it doesn't even need to be proven. I think that we can look at passages like Proverbs 27:17. And there the proverb writer says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man is strengthened by the countenance of his friends." Let me say to you that if I come to a decision on a passage of Scripture simply from my own reading of that Scripture and decide that I now understand that Scripture, I may well understand that Scripture, but there's a great probability that I don't understand some of those Scriptures I thought I understood all on my own. But someone comes and says, "Let me talk to you about it." They're doing me a favor because they're letting my points on that passage, the things I perceive that passage to teach, they're letting them be sharpened against the thoughts they have on the passage. And I am going to come away from that either being secure in what that passage means and help the person that had a different view to view it as such, or, and most of the time this is what's happened to me, I come away realizing I didn't understand that passage, and that friend has helped me to understand it even better, to get the right understanding from it. So if I find myself to be an individual that wants to grow, I want to share my thoughts with others that they might challenge why I came to that conclusion. For the one who is being mentored, there's great value that they might accomplish what Paul encourages all of us to accomplish there in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so the one who is being mentored is going to gain the strengths that are talked about here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. So I think there's value for the individual. But I think there's also value for a congregation. A congregation that begins to think and plan to be involved in a mentoring system. And to, in fact, as a congregation, be a mentoring system, is going to be a congregation that is going to be strengthened. Now, I'm going to use Ephesians, the fourth chapter, with a few excerpts from verses 11 to 14, with an understanding that there is a general discussion here about the church universal. But within it, there is also a responsibility and an understanding of the benefit to the local congregation when Paul writes, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So you see, if I become a mentee to a mentor, they're going to help give me strength, and they're going to help take away those times that arise that I'm just blown to and fro on a particular subject. And if that's happening here and here and here and here and here and there and everywhere within the congregation, we're going to be a stronger congregation. And therefore, I think it's important that we start thinking about this idea of being a mentoring group. I don't think we've thought about it a lot, but we need to be thinking about it. Another value is that indeed strong ties are made with strong Christians. The value of strong ties being made with strong Christians is the fact that we have spiritual needs that are going to be filled by the spiritual strength of others. And we have spiritual strengths that we're able to share with those who have spiritual needs. And therefore, the one who is the weaker brother becomes stronger because of that sense of mentoring and responsibility. It shows that relationships matter. Over in Colossians, the fourth chapter, something interesting is said there in verse 17. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." You know what he was saying? He was saying, tell Archippus, hey, God gave you this thing to do, and you don't seem to be accomplishing it. Maybe that's what he was saying. Or, hey, you have this ministry, now let us help you accomplish that ministry. But the point is that what Paul was doing was giving the Corinthians, the Colossians, the responsibility to help mentor, to help hold accountable in their relationship with Archippus the things that he was expected to be carrying out. And therefore, when you become part of a congregation, you're taking on the willingness to be accountable to us. And we're taking on the responsibility of being accountable to you. So it develops strong ties among us. And I think that they then can guide us, those relationships, guide us through the maze of life. So the idea of mentoring has value. But I would suggest to you also that mentoring is going to deal with two other things, and that is the idea of the why and the how with regard to this whole idea of mentoring. In other words, what is it all about? Well, it's about developing the character of another. I realize that one can develop character very strongly and appropriately, first and foremost, within the Word. But even so, we must recognize that, as somebody once said, alone we can talk ourselves into anything. That was given as a warning. But if we're involved in a mentoring arrangement among ourselves, then we have each other to be held accountable to, and I don't find myself doing that which I ought not because I have one that is holding me accountable. Right now, I have a relationship with two Christians, one in this state and one back in Florida, that I'm an accountability partner to them as they battle pornography. And just out of the clear blue, I'll call them one day and talk to them and never mention it. And then another day I'll talk to them and never mention it. And then I'll call them and talk to them and I'll mention it. And a couple of times they've said, boy, if you'd have just asked me the last two times you called, I'd have said, no, I'm not having any problem with it. But it just so happens I did. But I'll say this with both of them. It's becoming less and less and less and really less frequent. Part of it, the most important, is their strong relationship with Christ and their acceptance of the power of God working in their lives. But part of it also, and I don't claim this as Joe Shane, but as their accountability partner, they've got somebody they know who's going to call them, and they've got to be honest with me. If they're not going to be honest with me, and they could lie every time, and this is true with anybody that's an accountability partner, I hate to be using the word me so much here, but if they lie, then what's the use in having an accountability partner? And both of those men are aware of it, and I think because they're letting the power of God work in their lives, it's getting better. They're getting further and further away from Satan and the temptation he has to keep pulling them back. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I can think of no limits to the opportunities, both to the one who is a mentor and the one who is a mentee. The limits are without bounds, and it should be something that we would be very excited about. Another thing that comes from this is the fact that some are mentors in a very passive fashion. And that's just a reality. I don't mean that as a negative thing. By words of guidance, by actions that others see in them, they hold them to some degree as one who is to be followed, as an example to be followed. Paul had said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk so, as you have us as a pattern. What is he saying? Look among us. There are men and women here that we can look to and say they're worthy of following. And what they're doing is, in a very passive way, they are involved in a mentoring program. Paul told the evangelist Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's mentoring. Jesus called it out over in John, the 13th chapter, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should follow, or should do as I have done to you. He said, follow me. So while Christ is not on earth today, he's doing passive mentoring among us. But what the lesson is really about is the idea of active mentoring. I think we have a lot of passive mentoring here. But active mentoring, we have biblical example of it. One is what we saw with Elijah and Elisha. I think there's just a couple of things that we want to note there as we read all of that and understood it. But sometimes we overlook the fact that the mentor found the mentee. Elijah, granted, he was told of God, but Elijah found Elisha and called upon him to be that mentee. And Elisha was willing to be Elijah's mentee and Elisha to be the mentor to him. Don't forget that as we read that example. But there are other cases that we would consider as well. Perhaps we haven't thought of them since of July 17th of 2014. One was Jethro and Moses. We won't turn to the text. We didn't that night. But in that text, what you'll find is that Jethro observed, and Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro observed that Moses was trying to pass judgment on the affairs of the nation, and it was wearing him out. And Jethro gave advice that he get others to listen to cases, and the ones that they couldn't settle, then they would be brought to Moses. And Moses took that advice and followed the advice that his mentor, his father-in-law, gave in this matter. Moses himself became a mentor to Joshua. Joshua was going to one day replace him as the leader of Israel. And what you read as you read not only in the passage there, but throughout the journeyings of the 40 years, because Joshua was not one of the ones who was to die in the wilderness. What you find is that Joshua at times was tested by Moses. He was given tasks to perform and to see that he grew in fulfilling those assignments. He added assignments as he grew in the ability to take on more and more responsibilities and leadership. He observed Moses as Moses was involved in the thought process that God was giving him, that he was sharing with the leaders of the nation of Israel. And he was affirming to Joshua, his mentee, the positive things he was doing that were helping him to grow to be the leader of Israel one day. All of those are indicators of what we would want to do in a mentor-mentee relationship. Even with Naomi and Ruth, when their husbands all died, Naomi told her daughter-in-laws, "You're free to go back to your lands." The one daughter-in-law returned to her home, but Ruth said no. In fact, those quite famous words of Ruth are recorded there in Ruth 1, 16 and 17. "For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there, I will be buried." And we know what happened to Ruth. She became part of the lineage of the life, or the birth rather, of Jesus Christ. The last that we'll look at in this idea of activity or actively involved is Jesus and the apostles. I know that it's often easy to simply overlook this sense of mentor-mentee because Jesus, after all, is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And the apostles are going to be endowed with the Holy Spirit. But as this process began, what we need to realize is Jesus went to God in prayer before He chose the 12. And even though one was a betrayer, it was necessary to fulfill prophecy. The men who were called upon as a result of God and Christ's decisions in looking at all the disciples around Him. Remember, a disciple is simply a follower of somebody. And so Jesus didn't just have 12 men to choose from. He had hundreds of people to call from. And He chose the 12. He gave them the tools that they would need to carry on their ministry. That's what happens. A mentor gives the mentee tools. We've looked at the value, we've looked at the why and the how. Our final point this morning is the who. And I'm not referring to some musical group, and that tells the age of a number of us, so that's okay. I didn't have that in the Sunday night lesson back then. Everyone is subject to the idea. the old, the young, the novice, the mature in the faith. I want to quote something from John Wesley, and theologically, I'm not sure there's anything that I agree with John Wesley on. There probably are some aspects with regard to Jesus Christ, etc. But he said this, and it's worth remembering. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. In other words, always in and everywhere, be mentoring. The who? Well, new converts. They naturally need to have a mentor as they come into Christ and they begin to grow. The ones that I've dealt with, even here, as we first begin continued study after their death, burial, and resurrection, are asked first and foremost to memorize a passage of Scripture. And since I challenged the congregation back in July of 2014, all the members who were members here and in the audience at that time have already done that. But for those of you who are new since then, I challenge you to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Memorize 10:13. Destiny already, while she can't say it exactly word for word yet, has the essence of it. And that's really all I ever ask of people, is to really get the essence of the passage. What the passage is saying is this: the problems you faced, other people have faced it. So you're not alone. The devil wants you to think you're alone, and you're not alone. And then this short phrase that often gets overlooked: but God is faithful. You know what that means? God can be trusted. I can't always be trusted. And that's not to suggest I'm a dishonest person. It's to suggest that sometimes I'll fail in helping you. God never will. He is faithful. He can be trusted. To do what? To provide a way of escape for every temptation you face. There's no exception. There's no sin that has such a grip on me or such a grip on you that we can't get away from. God has promised it. He's faithful. All I need to do is be looking for the ways of escape. And the more I get into the Word, the more I meditate on the Word, the more I realize there were a lot of escapes to the temptation that was coming after me. And the more I read the Word and get into the Word, and the stronger my faith is, I'll take those ways of escape before that temptation comes close to enveloping me. And so that's why, I hate to say it, but for decades, I've been, and I only hate to say the word decades, but for decades, I've been asking people to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. I believe everybody's got their most important. I believe it's one of the most important verses for Christians to remember. Who includes elders? Not just the new convert, elders. One of the parts of the qualifications of elders that we always look at in great detail are the children. And you know one of the ones that we overlook the most, in my opinion? Apt to teach. That passage does not mean, as sometimes in our English vernacular today, he's apt to teach. He's apt not to teach. But he's apt to teach. That's not what that means. It means he is capable and has shown it by teaching. We should look for men to become elders who have that ability to mentor us, to be apt to teach. All the other qualifications are important. I don't diminish that at all. But I've come to the conclusion that being apt to teach is one of the most important qualities we need to see in men who become our pastors. I think few churches have truly qualified men as elders by accident. It's because that church and sometimes an eldership have mentored that congregation to have men ready to step up to be pastors. And then more men are mentored to step up to be pastors. And so I've been with congregations who have for decades had pastors, poorly so, because at the last minute they had two men and saw that one was going to have to go or one was getting sick, and they looked around and said, who can we grab for an elder? And they grabbed a man for an elder. And I've worked with a congregation who has had continuously for decades a strong, meaningful eldership, and it wasn't by accident. So we need to keep that in mind. We don't have elders right now, but we need to work toward that sense of mentoring others to be an elder within the congregation one day soon. And I would hope that that's the goal of each and every one of us. We need to mentor men to be preachers. Biblically, the source of preachers were the congregations. I fear that too many places now are relying upon colleges to produce preachers. And that can be dangerous. Congregations need to be first and foremost, encouraging our young men and doing what we can to help them develop as speakers. I think it's good that we have men speak every Wednesday evening. And I say nothing critical of the older men who speak here, because I think they should, as they continue to refine themselves in what they think about and what they do. But I think we need to be careful about taking our younger men, teenagers, and throwing them, and I don't believe that we do this, throw them on the list and say, hey, you know, if that does happen, I hope that those young men are turning to their fathers and to others and saying, what about this thought and what about that thought and how should I put these together and what passages do I want to use? In other words, a mentoring takes place between father and son. And I suspect that that has happened when some of our young men have gotten up and spoken before the congregation on Wednesday nights. But we need to be encouraging within the congregation the development of men to speak. It was the charge of the first century church. It's the charge for us as well. Let me say just very quickly that we need to be mentoring those who are newlyweds or going to be newlyweds. It's important that they see older couples who are devoted to one another, who show love for one another, and that those who are older are willing to sit down from time to time and talk with them. Have them into your home and simply talk about the issues that arise in life. That's mentoring. That's helping them to understand the difficulties that can arise over various issues. Maybe it was covered during the course of counseling, but now 2 and 3 years later, they forget those things that were said about communication. They forget those things that were said about how to handle their money. They forget those things that were said about et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there's opportunities to mentor. In fact, one of the things, and I mentioned this that night, and I've mentioned it for years to couples, and yet it's applicable in a number of ways. I must be the spouse God commands me to be regardless of what my spouse does. I don't get to say, I'm not going to do this thing God tells me to do as a husband because she's not doing that thing God told her to do as a wife. I'm not going to do that thing God says I'm to do because he's not doing that thing God said he's to do. No. I must do the things God tells me to do regardless of whether my husband or wife is doing what they're to do. And the final point is mentoring the weak. Our responsibility, you know, in the next few months sometime, we're going to do a 3 or 4 part series on church discipline. We need to understand that every congregation, and let me say, every congregation I've ever been a part of, have some people that are 1 Thessalonians 5:14 people. Sometimes that's just who they will be for their lives. All we can do is try our best to get them out of that. But a growing church will find that while you get one person out of it, somebody else slips into one of these. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. But we don't want to ignore them. We don't want to simply pass the ones off that fall into that category. We want to take them and mentor them to make them, help them to be strong in the Lord. Those are the thoughts that I wanted to share with you about mentoring. We find that indeed, Elijah passed the mantle on to Elisha. And indeed, we recognize, I would hope, the value of mentoring and what it's about and where it is necessary. And we need to remember what Paul said in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse. It applies to each one of us to be telling others, other Christians, the things we know about being Christians, and telling others in the world the things we know about our service to God. And so those are the things I wanted to share with you this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. As we think about God's plan of salvation for us, we recognize in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 8, that God says through Paul that we are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But we need to recognize that that grace was Christ's death at the cross. That grace is not man's part. That grace is God's part. Man's part is seen throughout the Scripture. As we recognize that we're walking in darkness, as we recognize that indeed we are to believe in Christ as the Son of God, as we recognize that we're willing to repent and turn to Jesus, that we're willing to confess Jesus, and that we're willing to be baptized into His burial as a creature of sin, a person of sin, to rise to walk in newness of life. The invitation is for anyone who has not yet done that, who has not died with Christ and risen to walk in newness of life. It may be that there's a child of God in the audience that has walked off into darkness, and you need to return to the light of Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity within yourself before God. And it may be that you would desire that we pray with you about that matter and do what we can to help you in the light. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.